palace of gold was completely done, built by the devotees. The devotees actually. They did the structure, they did the gold thing. And so we are really very happy to be here. Isn't it a beautiful environment? Srila Prabhupada wanted us to go to the far away from the many crowd. Be in the middle of nature. Kali is taking everybody from the village to the cities. So if Kali is taking everyone from the village to the cities, and if Krishna consciousness movement is meant to counter the influence of Kali, so what should be the motto of the devotees? What should be the objective of the devotees? Take everyone's body from the city back to the village. That is what we need to do. And city life is alright as long as Kali's influence is intact. And that is industrial. Iron Age. Satyayuga is the golden age. Then Treta Yuga is silver. Dwapar Yuga is copper. And Kali Yuga is iron. What does it mean, Iron Age? Iron Age means industrial development. And this industrial development, what is doing? Industrial development is defying the arrangements of Krishna. Krishna's arrangement is there in nature. But this industrial development, industrial revolution, technological advancement, is defying the arrangements of Krishna, taking people away from taking people away from villages to the cities mean taking them away from the village. So this is a big challenge actually. We must remember this is just the beginning of our Krishna consciousness just started. 51 years. What is 51 years in the context of time? In the context of our individual life, it may be a long span of time. But in the context of time, because time is eternal. When we are doing time, and Mahaprabhu's prediction is that this movement is going to spread all over the world. Well, what does it mean that this movement is going to spread all over the world?
It means the Krishna consciousness will become established in such a way that that will go back to Krishna's arrangement. Men's arrangement will be there, but it won't be so averse to Krishna's arrangement. It will be in tune with Krishna's arrangement. Like, and that awareness is happening. Like, we are seeing in the outside world it's happening. Like, there is the green movement. There is the vegan movement. There is that eco movement. Like even people are seriously considering because they are realizing that if it goes on this way, it will be completely destructive. Everything will be completely devastated. It can't go on like this for too long. So the awareness is there, like we are seeing that people are becoming concerned about the condition that is developing. And we can see it, every step actually we can see. Say for example, we are taking oxygen, giving out carbon dioxide. The most important factor for our survival. Isn't oxygen the most important factor for our survival? We can stay for a few days, maybe a few weeks without food. We can survive for a few days without water. But without oxygen, we won't survive beyond a couple of minutes. That's how important it is. And see how Krishna made the arrangement? We are taking oxygen, giving out carbon dioxide. The trees and plants are taking the carbon dioxide and giving out oxygen. So that is Krishna's arrangement. Now what are we doing? Cutting all the trees. And burning them. Cutting the trees, we are actually cutting the supply of oxygen. And burning them, we are actually filling up the atmosphere with carbon dioxide. And not only that, we are digging out all the garbage of the earth from the depth of the earth. What is actually oil? Fossil oil? What is that? That's actually the garbage. And the garbage is kept in the depth of the earth so that it won't affect people's life. But in this age we are pumping them out. You see, garbage, where do you keep the garbage? In the place which is totally unusable, totally unimportant. What are those places? Deserts. But today, because the garbage is under the desert, these deserts have become the most opulent places. Bhagavatam is saying that the most sinful people are made to take birth in deserts. Isn't it natural? The place where there is no food to eat, no water to drink. That is where the deserts are. That is where people are taken birth. And what is happening? Those people have become the most fortunate ones. So, we can see how Kali is actually spreading his influence. And his influence is very, very devastating. Vaisheshika Prabhu ki. Hare Krishna, Vaisheshika. Thank you so much. How many of you know Vaisheshika Prabhu? Vaisheshika Prabhu is a wonderful example for all of us. And just to give you a brief introduction to Vaisheshika Prabhu. He joined at the age of 16. To begin with, isn't that a wonderful? And since then he had become involved in the most important activity of our movement. What is that? Book distribution. And he was so committed to book distribution that when he stepped into his household life, and in household life he had to naturally maintain his family, so Vaisheshika Prabhu was working outside, And even then, every day Vaisheshika Prabhu used to go out to distribute Prabhupada's books. Isn't it amazing? How many of you would like to do that? At least working outside. But still, you know, you have your time practically sold out. And a little time that you get during the lunch break or something, you know, going out and distributing books. And he continued in that way. Why? Because Vaisheshika Prabhu recognized what is our family business. So now Vaisheshika Prabhu is very much involved in our preaching activities of ISKCON, and everyone, especially all the leaders of ISKCON, are so happy and so positive about Vaisheshika Prabhu's involvement. And what is Vaisheshika Prabhu doing wherever he's going? How many of you have the experience? How many of you have the experience that Vaisheshika Prabhu has come to your areas? And when he came, what happened? Book distribution just, you know, exploded. Like the temples that barely used to distribute books, you know, they're just, you know, making such amazing scores. And who all are inspired? Temple brahmacharis only? Even the householders, congregation members, because through his own experience, Vaisheshika Prabhu has seen how it can be possible, how everybody can be involved in book distribution. And Srila Prabhupada, why did Prabhupada give so much emphasis on book distribution? Let us go back. Why did Prabhupada stay up through the night translating his books? Why? Because Prabhupada knew that this is the way to expand our movement. Just consider how Srila Prabhupada came. What did Srila Prabhupada bring when he came to America? Just three boxes that he carried. They had only Bhagavatams. With that he came, because he knew that this is the way to distribute, this is the way to expand Krishna consciousness, this is the way to distribute Krishna consciousness. And that was only the first canto that he came with. Then Prabhupada translated the Bhagavad Gita. Then Prabhupada continued to translate Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Prabhupada gave us a very simple understanding. Books are the basis. Actually, Prabhupada also used that expression, business. You know what Prabhupada said? The book business is the best business. And that's why Vaisheshika Prabhu took up that family business. We are so fortunate that Vaisheshika Prabhu is giving such a wonderful input to expanding our movement today. His Grace Vaisheshika Prabhu Ki. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada will be so pleased with you. Just before I start the class today, I had just had one consideration from yesterday. I think I was quite heavy about the scientists, yeah? And I was wondering whether it was really necessary or it was uncalled for. The thing is, actually, I was actually feeling that. That's why I'm bringing it up. I was thinking that it was not really necessary. Because whatever they're doing, After all, they're sincere people. Only thing is that they misdirected. Only thing is that they got caught up in an unfortunate trend. And that's why they're brilliant. Many of them are brilliant individuals, but as I said, they're caught up in that, in an unfortunate trend. And what is that trend? A total commitment not to accept the existence of God. Total commitment not to accept the existence of the soul. Total commitment not to accept that matter is the source of everything. That is the unfortunate thing, and which actually started with denial to the existence of God. And in that respect, I actually came across one analogy, how it happened. Do you want to hear it?
Yes.
You see, all the earlier scientists, they were all believers in God. They are all theists, like Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur. They all were actually believers of God. Benjamin Franklin. But Benjamin Franklin probably came afterwards. I'm not so much aware of it. The thing actually started when clock was invented. The deviation started with the invention of clock. And those days, clock was something like moon landing achievement. It was a big achievement. That's why when you go to Europe, you see all these churches from the medieval time. They all have huge clocks and, you know, things related to clocks. Like if you go to Germany, in Munich, there are churches like Frauenkirche and you see, you know, huge arrangement. Like on the strike of hour or half an hour, what happens, you know? The door opens up. Figures come out. Right on top of the thing. The figures come out. And they play music. I mean, amazing. Like, you know, what an amazing achievement, you know, like. And then after the thing, after the performance, they go back. And mind you, this performance changes every 15 minutes. 15 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, the hour. And the biggest performance is when it strikes the hour. That is how, they took their pride in with the invention of clocks. And then they developed a concept based on that. Just as you wind the clock, and then the clock runs on its own. Similarly, this creation, God, after winding the mechanism for this creation, He left. He is not involved anymore. Everything is running on its own. And then came the time, this has been analyzed with that, analyzed with the concept that when the kings, those early days, they wanted to deal with an enemy, what they would do? They would send him in exile. And then the assassins would go and kill him. Because if he killed in that kingdom, where he had a large following, there could have been a possibility of a revolution or a very, very a strong objection to that or reaction to that. But you know, he's in exile where nobody knows him, and if he is killed, if he's assassinated, nobody will care. Well, nobody will know about it. So similarly, God was sent in exile and then God was murdered. And then came the concept, God is dead. God is dead. He was alive at one time. Like, as the early scientists believed in existence of God. Their early scientists' interest actually was in finding out why things happen in a certain way. Why does the apple always fall? Why doesn't some apple fly out? Wasn't that Isaac Newton's consideration? And from that he found the principle of law of gravity. It's a finding from nature. They are not saying that they are going to, they have invented something. They just found the cause of something. And you know, Isaac Newton's statement, he mentioned that he is like a child picking up some pebbles on the shore of a vast ocean of knowledge. He admitted, I mean, he is considered to be one of the greatest scientists of all time, and he is admitting that he is just like a child picking some pebbles from the shore of an ocean. Anyway, so this is how it happened. And now the tendency is, if you're a scientist, you can't accept existence of God. And that is, and they developed this empiric concept, that everything must be perceived by our senses. If we can't, then we don't accept it. Or rather, all our findings has to be based on our perceivable senses, through our sense perception. Otherwise, we don't accept it. Anyway, that's the problem actually. Even the scientists accept, I mean, many of you are doctors here and scientists also. So, I mean, you recognize that, yes, there is something beyond this body. And our common sense, our general understanding says that, admits that. He is left. When somebody dies, we say, he is gone. Now, if he is gone, then if he's the body, then he's lying here. Why are you saying that he's gone? So that means you're admitting that there is something beyond this body who actually kept the body alive, and when he left, the body became dead. Body stopped to function. The body, that inert matter it is, it became inert. The body made of dead matter became dead again. So what made this dead matter alive? The soul. I mean, this is simple common sense, like. But anyway, so that is their problem, because they do not accept the existence of another reality beyond this material nature. All their calculations are wrong. Right at the beginning, if it is mistaken. Can you get the calculation right? If you start off with 2 plus 2 is 3, will you ever get the right answer? No. And that is their problem. And another important thing to know, like I think, if I'm not wrong, that in last 100 years or maybe 200 years, there hasn't been any scientific invention. There has been technological development, but no invention. All they have now is theories. Theory of evolution. Theory of this. Simply, and theories come from speculation. Hypothesis. Here is a scientist. Isn't it? From hypothesis comes, speculation comes the hypothesis, and from hypothesis comes the thesis, and from thesis comes the theory. Right? But real inventions are not theories. Real inventions are laws. Law of gravity. Law of Pascal's law. Boyle's law. Right? So that means they're scientifically, experimentally verified. But these theories haven't been experimentally verified. Therefore, they cannot be accepted as science. I mean, if the definition of science is experimentally verified facts, then they are not scientific. Anyway, so sometimes we learned it from Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada exposed the scientists. He did not tolerate any nonsense. He simply called a spade. And anyway, that's not our business. So, so we have considered 10 principles of Mahapurana. 10 subject matters of Mahapurana, or 10 symptoms of Mahapurana. Srimad Bhagavatam is Mahapurana because Srimad Bhagavatam fulfills all these 10 aspects of Mahapurana. The Puran deals with, remember the verse, Atra Sarga Visargascha Sthanam Poshanam Utayo Manvantara Ishanu Katha Nirodha Muktir Ashrayaha. He's going all the way to Ashraya gradually. Creation. Like, we have the perfect understanding of creation. How creation actually came from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A very clear understanding, didn't we? From Srimad Bhagavatam. And not only Srimad Bhagavatam, all the Puranas are actually in agreement with that understanding. It's not that one Puran is contradicting with another Puran. It's coming from Mahavishnu lying in the causal ocean. And as he is breathing, from his breathing, the bubbles that are generated, they're each universe. Then he enters into each universe as Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. And he fills up the half the universe, half the space inside the universe with his sweat, body, the water coming from his body, generated from his body. And then he lies on that water, on a bed of Anantashesh. And this Anantashesh is actually an expansion of Balaram. Balaram takes care of all the necessities of Krishna. Anything that we need to serve Krishna or arrange for Krishna's comfort, and it's actually Balaram. Like when we worship the Aratik, the lamp is an expansion of Balaram. The chamar, expansion of Balaram. So these are all Balaram's expansions. So Balaram is taking care of Krishna's necessities. So now Krishna has to lie down in a water. Okay, Balaram immediately transforms himself into a snake. A snake can float in water. Shesha Shai, lying in the bed of Shesha. And then from his navel comes out a lotus. And Brahma, the first living entity in the universe, is situated there. So that is how it comes from initial creation to Sarga to Visarga. Brahma. Now Brahma has been assigned with the responsibility to complete the job. How to complete the job? There is a naturally Krishna arranged these universes to come up with a purpose. And what is the purpose? The living entities need to come. What kind of living entities? Those who don't want to stay with Krishna. Those who don't want to stay with Krishna, they need some place to stay. So Krishna made this arrangement for living entities to come here. But to come here and become active in this domain, one needs an appropriate body. So Brahma's responsibility is to provide them with the appropriate bodies. And then we discussed about that, up to that yesterday, how Brahma's creation, or Visarga, started. Brahma created his children from his mind. Four Kumaras were the first one. Then Brahma's anger transformed into Rudra, expansion of Lord Shiva. And then 10 children from his mind again. And there, the 9 sages, 9 Prajapatis, and Narad. Narad didn't get involved in this creation business. Like, he was completely absorbed in Krishna's thoughts of Krishna, or like spiritual subject matter. He was not aware of Krishna at that time. He got to know about Krishna from his father, Brahma. In that respect also, we considered one thing, that when one takes birth in the material nature, he is born in ignorance. Even Brahma was born in ignorance. Narada was born in ignorance, meaning didn't have the awareness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Narada, one day he saw that his father is meditating on someone. And by meditating on him, he is experiencing this ecstasy, which is manifest through his body in the form of tears. His body is trembling. His body, the hairs on his body are standing. And so when his father came back to his external senses, Narada asked, who is that personality on whom, thinking about whom or meditating on whom, you are experiencing such joy, internal ecstasy? Because I used to think that you are the greatest, you are the source of everything. Then Brahma told Narada about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And that is how this line of Bhagavat Parampara started. Brahma to Narada. And so this is another branch. There are 2 branches. One is the materialistic branch, and the other is the spiritual branch of Vedic wisdom. The materialistic branch is Karmakanda section of the Vedas, which is actually giving directions. Oh, you want to enjoy? Do this. You want to enjoy? Do that. This is your desire? This is how you can fulfill your desire. So, that is the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. And this Karmakanda section of the Vedas gives one the opportunity to fulfill his desire to an extent to the highest region of the material nature. That is all the way up to Brahma's position. That is, Karmakanda section is giving those understanding. But in spite of all his enjoyment, eventually one realizes that in spite of all his endeavor to enjoy, he is suffering. He doesn't want suffering, but he is subjected to suffering. So that's why he begins to wonder, why am I suffering? Why am I? Although I do not want to suffer, although I want to only enjoy and enjoy and enjoy, why, uninvited, the sufferings are coming? So that is taking him to the Gyanakanda section of the Vedas. And this Gyanakanda section is taking him ultimately to the point of liberation. How to get out of the material nature. And Prabhupada is saying this Karmakanda section and Gyanakanda section are actually the two sides of the same coin. Enjoying the material nature, get out of the material nature. It is related to the material nature. But then transcending this section, one comes to the platform of bhakti, devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, this devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate objective of the Vedas. Other things are giving a direction, okay, you want to enjoy, do this. You want to get out of this suffering condition, do that. But when one really comes out of the suffering condition, then he comes to the platform of devotional service. And Prabhupada is pointing out that the ultimate consideration of mukti or liberation is actually devotional service. There can be other kinds of mukti, like Brahma Sajujya, merging into Brahma Jyoti, or Paramatma Sajujya, merging with the Super Soul through yoga. But the real liberation is when one becomes properly engaged in his spiritual identity, properly situated in his spiritual identity, and properly engaged in his spiritual activity, the activity of the spiritual identity. That is devotional service. So Srimad Bhagavatam is actually taking us to that point. So then we briefly discussed yesterday about up to the sthanam, the structure of the universe, the planetary systems. And we had a very clear understanding, like there are seven planetary systems which is on the higher region, and seven planetary systems that are on the lower region. We'll get into that in details also. So let us just now the middle planetary system, the seventh one from top, is the Bhumandal, Bhumandal, Earth planet, you can say. In Earth planet, there is a Jambudvip island called Jambudvip, which is actually surrounding the Sumeru mountain, Meru mountain. And this each island, Jambudvip, is surrounded by saltwater ocean. Then Plaksha, then Shalmali, they're one after another. They're actually surrounded by different types of, those islands are surrounded by different types of oceans. The saltwater ocean is surrounding Jambudvip. The next is Plakshadvip, is surrounded by sugar water ocean. Then Next one is Shalmali, is surrounded by liquor. Then the next one is surrounded by ghee, then milk, then yogurt, and then finally sweet water ocean. And the final island is Pushkar Deep. Now out of that, Jambudeep is actually very special. And in Jambudeep, there is a tract of land called Bharatvarsha. So this is the tract of land where the human beings are. The land that is meant for the human beings. So I'll just read, this is from the 5th canto, chapter 19, verse 19. The people who take birth in this tract of land are divided according to the qualities of material nature, the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. Sattvagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun. Some of them are born as exalted personalities, some are ordinary human beings, and some are extremely abominable. For in Bharatvarsha, one takes birth exactly according to one's past karma. If one's position is ascertained by a bona fide spiritual master, and one is properly trained to engage in the service of Lord Vishnu, according to the four social divisions, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra, and the four spiritual divisions, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Banaprastha, and Sannyas, one's life becomes perfect. See, this is the prerogative of the human form of life. This is the advantage of being born in the earth planet. Like, also we can consider this situation in one way. Like, if we look at the structure of the universe, then we can consider seven higher planetary systems and seven lower planetary systems. Or you can say the seven stories above and seven stories below. Basement. The basement is the area where light doesn't enter. So similarly, these lower planetary systems, sunlight doesn't enter. As it is, the material nature is in darkness, but due to the presence of the sun, moon, and fire, there is some light. Natat bhashayate surja, na shashanka, na pavaka. So these are the factors that generate light here in this world. Otherwise, this place is full of darkness. Sun, moon, and fire. Pavaka. But the lower planetary system, sun rays do not enter. But that region is lit up by the serpents, huge serpents with thousands of hundreds heads, thousand heads, and all those heads have been all the heads have gems, jewels, and the light coming from those jewels. Like yesterday, I gave an analogy of the jewels coming from the serpent's head and electric supply. Isn't there some sort of resemblance or similarity? Like, look at the cables. Doesn't it look like the body of a serpent? And at the end of that, there's a bulb. And what is making the bulb to light up? The electricity. And electricity, also we consider, electricity is actually fire. Electricity is fire. Similarly, poison is also fire. And it is the poisons in the body of the serpents are causing the gems to give out light. Anyway, so the point actually is that the point that I was trying to make is that, say, consider this a 14-story structure. The 7 higher planetary or 7 upper floors and 7 basements. Now, if you want to get out of that house, how do you get out? From the ground floor. So if you want to get out of this material nature, then from where do you get to go out? From Earth planet. And Bharatvarsha is something like the doorway to the out of the planet, out of this universe. So when one gets the human form of life in the land of Bharatvarsha, it is considered to be a wonderful opportunity to get out of this material nature. After many, many births, when the results of one's pious activities mature, one gets an opportunity to associate with pure devotees. Now it's describing how can one get out of this? How can one properly take advantage of this opportunity? After many, many births, when the results of one's pious activities mature, one gets an opportunity to associate with pure devotees. Then one is able to cut the knot of bondage of ignorance, which bound him because of varied fruitive activities. As a result of associating with devotees, one gradually renders service to Lord Vasudev, who is transcendental, free from attachment to the material world, beyond the mind and words, and independent of everything else. That bhakti yoga, devotional service to Lord Vasudev, is the real path of liberation. So through karmakanda, by performing sacrifices on, one cannot get liberation. By austerities and penances, one cannot get real liberation. The real liberation is achieved only through devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhakti Yoga. Since the human form of life is the sublime position for spiritual realization, all the demigods in heaven speak in this way. Demigods are in the higher planetary systems. They are actually the controllers of different affairs of the material nature. They are appointed by Krishna to take care of different affairs of the material nature, different elements of material nature and so forth. So, but although their position is very exalted, they actually pray to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this way. How wonderful it is for these human beings to have been born in the land of Bharatvarsha. They must have executed pious acts of austerity in the past, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself must have been pleased with them. Otherwise, how could they engage in devotional service in so many ways? We demigods can aspire to achieve human births in the Bharatvarsha to execute devotional service, but these human beings are already engaged there. So see the good fortune that we all have received. Now there is also another consideration, that Bharatvarsha is not only that land which is considered to be India today. Prabhupada pointed out that Bharatvarsha was entire island, entire this planet is Bharatvarsha. This Varsha, this land, surrounded by saltwater ocean. That is the tract of land which was actually Bharatvarsha. Now, when one deviates, this is the land where spiritual practices are undertaken. That is the land of Bharatvarsha. But when people deviate from that, they become, that part become non-Bharatvarsha. Now we can see, in the even in the recent past, that the boundary of Bharatvarsha actually extended up to Iran. Afghanistan was very much a part of Bharatvarsha. Iran also is a part of Bharatvarsha. That was in the recent past, few hundred years ago. And on the east, Java, Sumatra, Bali, Borneo, they were Indonesia and those parts. And in Indonesia, spiritual culture is, Vedic culture is still practiced. Like in Borneo, there is this land of Angkor Bhat. It's a Vishnu temple. So that shows that that part was a part of Bharatvarsha. And then Prabhupada pointed out that the last division we saw, that the land where they don't perform Vedic culture, they are separated from Bharatvarsha. And the last division we saw in Pakistan and India. And today you see that there is no Bharatvarsha left actually. There is no Bharatvarsha. It is either Hindustan or India. It's not identified as Bharatvarsha. Why? Because people there also are not practicing the Vedic culture. As they have rejected the Vedic culture, the Bharatvarsha has practically become eliminated from the this planet. It is Srila Prabhupada who is actually re-establishing Bharatvarsha through this propagation of Krishna consciousness. And those who are practicing Krishna consciousness, they are actually the persons that these demigods are glorifying. It is not that meat-eating and drunkard Indians of today that demigods are glorifying. The real Bharatvashis are the devotees of ISKCON. Whoever Krishna practices Krishna consciousness, he is situated in the actual human form of life. Those who are not, they are not. They are unfortunate soul. A short life in the land of Bharatvarsha is preferable to a life achieved in Brahmaloka for millions and billions of years. Because even if one is elevated to Brahmaloka, he must return to repeated birth and death. Now, the land of repeated birth and death is Martaloka or Mrityuloka, the land of death. Like the regions, like higher planetary systems don't have birth and death. They get elevated, individuals get elevated there, but they are not actually born there. They are, and then, Kshine Punne Marta Lokan Vishanti. And here is saying, the demigods are saying, that even from the position of Brahma Loka, one has to come back to the earth planet. And to get a human form of life. Although the duration of human form of life is very short, just 100 years at the most. But it comes with a great opportunity. Although life in Bharatvarsha in a lower planetary system is very short, one who lives there can elevate himself to full Krishna consciousness and achieve the highest perfection. Even in this short life, by fully surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Lord, thus one attains Vaikuntha Loka, where there is neither anxiety nor repeated birth in a material body. So now tell me, what are you going to do? I mean, see how rare this birth is. And the span of life is so short. Therefore, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has been so kind. He has given us a process which is so simple. Wherever you are, you can actually chant the holy name. While traveling, you can chant the holy name. Even while you are doing your work, you can, in the computer, you are working, keep on chanting the holy name. Once Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, you see, in Mayapur, soon after the genocide that took place in Bangladesh, many Bangladeshi people came and took shelter of Mayapur. And most of them were actually weavers. So Prabhupada said, let them get engaged in this. Looms. The looms were bought, and Prabhupada wanted them to make clothes and gamchas and all kinds of things. Harinam chadar for the supply to different parts of the world. And one morning Prabhupada was, during his morning walk, he was passing by where the looms were. And Prabhupada asked, what happened? Why they're closed? Why it's closed? Why they're not working? So, I think Jayaprataka Maharaj told Prabhupada, and the Prabhupada, they are chanting in the temple. Prabhupada said, they don't need to chant in the temple. They can just weave. And as they weave, cut, 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 they can say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is how, although they don't, while they're engaged in their service, they can chant the holy name. So at least, you know, like maybe when you are working in your computers and things in your IT business, you may be occupied, your mind may be occupied in that, and you may not be able to chant as such, but at least while you're driving, while you're traveling, you can chant the holy name. So take full advantage of this wonderful opportunity. So this one, we'll just read from Prabhupada's purport and discuss a little bit. This is coming into verse 24 of the 19th chapter of 5th canto. It says, Najatra Vaikuntha Katha Sudhapaga Na Sadhavo Bhagavat Tadashraya Najatra Yogesha Makha Mahutsava Suresha Lokopi Navaisa Subba Sebbatam. So, let's recite this verse. Na Yatra Vaikuntha Katha Sudhapaga Na Sadhavo Bhagavatas Tadashrayaha Na Yatra Yagyesha Makha Mahutsavaha Suresha Lokopi Na vai na sadho bo bhagavatas tadashrayah na yatra jaggesho makha mahotsava Suresha lokopi navai sasevyata. Na yatra vaikuntha katha sudha paga. Na sadhavo bhagavatas tadashrayah. Nayatra jaggesho makha mahatsava Suresha lokopi navai sasevata You want to recite? Najatra vaikuntha katha sudha paga Na sadhavo bhagavatas tadashraya Na yatra jaggesha makha mahotsava Suresh lokopi navai sasevata Na yatra vaikuntha katha sudha paga Na sadhavo bhagavatas tadashraya Na yatra jaggesha makha mahotsava Suresh lokopi navai sasevata
Na yatra vaikuntha katha sudha paga
Na sadhavo bhagavatas tadashraya
Na
yatra jaggesha makha mahotsava Suresh lokopi navai sasevata Mataji Na yatra vaikuntha katha sudha paga Na sadhavo bhagavatas tadashraya Na yatra jaggesha makha mahotsava Suresh lokopi na sasevata Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. An intelligent person does not take interest in a place, even in the topmost planetary system. If the pure Ganges of topics concerning the Supreme Lord's activities does not flow there, if there are not devotees engaged in service on the bank of such river of Paichi, or if there are no festivals of Sankirtan Yajna to satisfy the Lord, especially since Sankirtan Yajna is recommended in this age. So please repeat after me. An intelligent person
does not take interest in a place,
even in the topmost planetary system. If the pure Ganges of topics concerning the Supreme Lord's activities
does not flow there,
if there are not devotees
engaged in service
on the bank of such river of Paiti,
or if there are no festivals of Sankirtan Yajna, To satisfy the Lord. Especially since Sankirtan Yajna is recommended in this age. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the land of Bharatvarsha, specifically in Bengal, in the district of Nadia, where Navadvip is situated. It is therefore to be concluded, as stated by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that within this universe, this earth is the best planet, and on this planet, the land of Bharatvarsha is the best. In the land of Bharatvarsha, Bengal is still better. In Bengal, the district of Nadia is still better. And in Nadia, the best place is Navadvip, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared there to inaugurate the performance of the sacrifice of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The Shastras recommend Krishna Varnam Tishak Krishnam Napangastra Parshadam Jaggai Sankirtana Prayair Jajantihi Sumedhasaha. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is always accompanied by his very confidential associates such as Nityananda, Sri Gadadhar and Sri Advaita, and by many devotees like Sri Vash. They are always engaged in chanting the name of the Lord and are always describing Lord Krishna. Therefore, this is the best among all places in the universe. The Krishna consciousness movement has established its center in Mayapur, the birthplace of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to give men the great opportunity to go there and perform a constant festival of Sankirtan Yajna, as recommended herein, Jaggesho Makha Mahotsava, and to distribute prasad to millions of hungry people hankering for spiritual emancipation. This is the mission of the Krishna consciousness movement. Chaitanya Bhagavat confirms this as follows. One should not desire to be elevated even to the place in the heavenly planetary system if it has no propaganda to expand the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, no trace of Vaishnavas, pure devotees of the Lord, and no festivals for spreading Krishna consciousness. It would be better to live perpetually cramped within the airtight bag of a mother's womb, where one can at least remember the lotus feet of the Lord, than to live in a place where there is no opportunity to remember his lotus feet. I pray not to be allowed to take birth in such a condemned place. Similarly, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that since Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the inaugurator of the Sankirtan movement, anyone who performs Sankirtan to please the Lord is very, very glorious. Such a person has perfect intelligence, whereas others are in the ignorance of material existence. Of all the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedic literatures, the performance of Sankirtan Yajna is the best. Even the performance of 100 Ashwamedh sacrifices cannot compare to the sacrifice of Sankirtan. According to the author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, if one compares Sankirtan Yajna to other yajnas, he is a Pashandi and an infidel, and is liable to be punished by Jamaraj. There are many Mayavadis who think that the performance of Sankirtan Yajna is a pious activity similar to the performance of the Ashwamedh Yajna, other such pious functions, but this is Naam Aparad. Chanting of the holy name of Narayan and chanting of other names are never equal, despite what Mayavadis think. So in this way, we are getting the perfect understanding of our good fortune. This position that we have is coveted even by the demigods, even by the residents of the topmost planet. Like, we have now our center in Mayapur, which is the most exalted place in this planet, in this universe. And look at our good fortune. We have got this wonderful opportunity to become engaged in the Sankirtan Yajna. By Srila Prabhupada's mercy, we got the holy name. We got an opportunity to become engaged in this amazing activity of glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So let's take full advantage of that. So I will end this session now, and we'll invite questions. If yes.
The demigods are waiting for the opportunity to take birth, but our Brahma is also, he's in Brahmalok, he's a pure devotee, and he's going back from there to the spiritual world. So isn't it possible for sometimes that those who are in higher planetary systems can be elevated without coming to Earth?
Yeah. Well, there are two ways to answer that question. One is, yes, they can go back. And those who have achieved that devotional service or opportunity to go back, who have become qualified to go back, they have to wait till the dissolution. And then, because they have been stuck, they got stuck here. Just like we got stuck here in this body. Like, even though somebody is a pure devotee, like he has achieved his spiritual perfection. His soul is completely free from material contamination, and which is the state of Sarup Siddhi. But one has to wait till the end of this body comes. Then only he will be able to go back to the spiritual world. Similarly, those living entities in the higher planetary systems, you know, they have to wait till the end of this universe, the total dissolution. Or they have to come to the earth planet, take the human form of life, get a human body, practice devotional service, and go back to Godhead. An example for that is in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the journey of Gop Kumar. He was in Dwarka, right, associating with the Lord. But when Narad Muni saw that his actual attachment is to Krishna of Vrindavan, Narad Muni suggested, you go back to the earth planet, perform Sankirtan Yajna in Vrindavan, and that will qualify you to go to Golok Vrindavan. And he did that. And then, one fine afternoon, he found himself in Golok Vrindavan. So what to speak of heavenly planets, even from Vaikuntha Loka, even from Ayodhya, or even up to Dwarka, one has to come back to the earth planet to go to Vrindavan. Yes? Give her the mic.
You were talking how if you're in a house, you have to go to the ground floor to get liberated. But you are also saying there's seven planetary systems below this one. So I'm understanding this really isn't the ground floor, right? So how did that analogy work? I didn't quite understand.
Yeah, from the basement, of course, they have to come to the first floor, ground floor.
Oh, so there's a basement. I get it now. I was thinking, like, ground floor is the very bottom.
No, ground floor is the middle one, on the ground.
Okay, can I ask one more question?
Sure.
So, I also got confused. You were talking about islands, and I've never heard of an island with liquor around it. Where exactly? So, where exactly are these islands?
Yes. You see, there are different planetary systems, right? As I mentioned, the seven higher planetary systems, and the lowermost from the those seven planetary systems, higher planetary systems, is the one on the ground floor, as we just gave the description, right? Ground floor in the sense, you know, it's in the middle region, and then there are lower region. And there is the flat land, and there is a Meru in the center, a mountain in the center. And surrounding that mountain, the first island is this Earth planet, this planet where we are in, which is surrounded by salt water ocean, right? And then beyond that, there is another island, you know, surrounding that. And that island is surrounded by, you see, the flat land, and, you know, like in circles, you know, the ocean, island. Another ocean. The next one is the ocean of sugar water. Right? And then there is another island surrounding that. But these islands are beyond our, is not accessible to us, beyond our means.
So all these islands are in the middle of these planetary systems?
In the middle planetary systems.
So being in the middle, they're all on the ground floor, so can you get liberation from any of those?
As it is mentioned, you have to come to this center island, which is called Bharatvarsha, which we consider to be the Earth planet, actually. The planet, tract of land, which is surrounded by saltwater ocean.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you. Yes, Stella. I was thinking of asking Vaisheshika Prabhu, will you make some comment? Just a moment. Vaisheshika Prabhu, will you? Before asking the question, I should have asked you to, if you had.
What thing would you like me to comment on?
Whatever.
I'm just enjoying this immensely.
Okay.
I mean, because you're going through so systematically and it's just pouring out of you like nectar. And it's helping to orient us to where we are. I just think when you go to a big mall, you look for a sign that tells you where you are. And it's so confusing, and you have to look for that little red dot that says, "You are here." And if somebody takes that off, you're really lost. In the Gita, Krishna says, "Narupa masya hetta topa labhyate," etc., and that, you know, we're lost in this big baggage where we don't know where we are. So it's an amazing effect, actually, listening to you. And looking out the window, too, we're kind of seeing it's like, where are we? The part that really affected me was just how we're in the right place at the right time and how demigods are trying to get here. We have, you know, a short amount of time, but it's so efficacious that you can take full advantage of it right now. It's very enlivening. Thank you very much.
Mother Malati, would you? Mother Malati.
Very short story. But you were talking about Srila Prabhupada and the weavers, how they were weaving because they were chanting, and probably devotees were thinking, "Hari Bol." But Prabhupada said, "No, they were brought here to weave, but they can weave and chant Hare Krishna."
Yes.
But one time this family came to try to rescue their son from Prabhupada, the Swami, the movement. And, you know, the usual parental arguments. And then finally, you know, the father thought he really had it. He goes, well, you know, if everyone is chanting Hare Krishna, who will milk the cows? And Prabhupada smiled, and he, of course you have to see this if you can't see the hands, but he went like that, we will milk the cows.
Thank you.
Mother Nirkula, could you please say something?
I'm also very much appreciating Maharaj how systematically you're bringing us through the Bhagavatam and bringing us to understand how fortunate we are to be in this movement where Sankirtan and outreach preaching is our family business. And just hearing you just really helps to imbibe that in me. Thank you.
That actually reminds me, Vaisheshika Prabhu wrote a book, Our Family Business. How many of you have that book? Okay, how many of you do not have that book? Okay, would you like to have them? Okay, Vaisheshika Prabhu, how can they get that? They have a table. And if you get it and take them to Vaisheshika Prabhu, he'll sign it. Hare Krishna.
His wife.
Oh, okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah, Stella, you have a question? Yeah. Oh, okay. No, the mic is there with you. So please.
So thank you, Maharaj. I was reflecting a little bit last night on the comment you made about Srila Prabhupada when he was on the Jaladuta and he signed this letter to Krishna, your puppet, let me be your puppet. And that's such a powerful prayer, and it's also such a scary prayer.
Yeah, okay.
And I wondered what your thoughts are on telling us how we can reach that state, because my understanding is being Krishna's puppet is being surrendered, being totally surrendered, and this is the purpose of our life, to be surrendered to Krishna. So how is this? Is this a process that we get to? Is it a leap of faith? Is it some combination? Can you speak more?
You see, Prabhupada has given us the process. You know, he has given the perfect process. And now it's up to us to practice it. And also Prabhupada has given us the perfect institution, the perfect vehicle to reach the destination. So just stay in ISKCON and never leave ISKCON. And ISKCON will take you there. Okay, after that.
Thank you, Maharaj. Such wonderful classes the last 2 days. Like Vaisheshika Prabhu and Nikhila Mataji were saying, how you just like explain the Bhagavatam so well and in so much detail. I have a couple of questions. Well, the first one was, you were saying how the heavenly planets, some of them fall down, and then there's like demigods that also are waiting in line to take human form. Can you explain a little bit about the differences in where they? Well, the ones that fall down, do they go to the lower planetary systems, or could they come back to Earth planets?
Okay, I'll repeat it. Yesterday I explained. Remember? Anyway, I will repeat. You see, pious activities. Mm-hmm. Elevates one to the higher planetary systems. When one acquires sufficient pious activities, and if it desires, ultimately it's a matter of desire. See, desires are there, and piety is the means to achieve or fulfill that desire. Like, in that respect you can consider, you go to a shop, and you want to buy something. You like something, you want to have it. You desire something. And if you have the money, you pay the money, get it. So that is in a gross
way. Mm-hmm. The subtle way, it is actually the piety, punya. If you have desires, and if you have punya, then those desires will be fulfilled. Right? So if you have the desire to go to heavenly planet, and if you have sufficient punya or piety, you'll be elevated there. Right? And if you keep on exhausting your piety there by enjoying, say for example, you go to a place, you know, on a vacation. You're staying in a hotel. Now for everything that you get there, you have to pay. Right? You get a bottle of water, you have to pay. You have breakfast, you have to pay. You want to buy something there, you have to pay. Right? So similarly, in the heavenly planets, when they fulfill their desires there, they have to pay. And as a result of that, their piety get exhausted. Right? And then when the piety is completely, you know, finished, then one falls down. He loses his right to stay in the heavenly planet. And he falls. And when he is falling, when he is falling, below the heavenly planet are the region where the Rakshasas are. And they catch him. And they start to eat him. Can you imagine how painful it must be? Huh? And due to this pain, he starts to cry. And his soul comes out from his body with the tears. And then the tears fall on this planet, in the form of raindrops. And then this soul that came down in the form of this teardrop enters into some vegetable or some grain, and then somebody eats it, then the soul enters into his body. Then it enters into his semen. And then if some soul gets the opportunity to impregnate the ovum of the mother, then he develops another body. So you can see how, you know, that's why waste your time going to the heavenly planet? Especially now that you got this opportunity, you know. Don't take any chance. Fulfill your mission in this life only.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering, is like, in the heavenly planets, they either can fall down or they're just like yearning to come back to Earth, even though they might have an opportunity to forget Krishna.
Right, right. In the heavenly planet, you can only exhaust your piety. You can't generate new piety. That's another problem. You're staying in a hotel, in a vacation, you can't earn money there. Right? All you can do is you spend your money. And you have to come back home to earn money again. So don't waste your money.
No, well, that's the thing, is like, I'm wondering why some are just like, obviously everybody should want to go back.
To Godhead.
To Godhead.
Not heavenly planets.
Not the heavenly planets.
Right.
But some of them, like, exhaust their piety. It's almost like here, it's like some people exploit, like, the material nature. There's some people that have gotten a spark of consciousness to remember God. And that's through devotional service, like you said.
Yeah.
So that's why it's interesting. Because I've only heard that there's, you know, demigods that are waiting in line to come back to Earth. But yesterday I've never heard that they're,
Okay, but other demigods can also, there are other ways of coming. That's one way of when one falls down. The other way of coming is, say, when Krishna comes, the situation of the Earth planet becomes, before Krishna comes, situation of the Earth planet becomes very, very precarious. This planet, they take over completely. So then Mother Earth approaches Brahma. Brahma says, look, I can't rectify the situation. Then Brahma goes to
the bank of the milk ocean. And there he prays to the Lord. Then the Lord says, okay, I'll be coming. And tell the demigods to take birth in such and such dynasty, where I will appear to assist me. So this is how the demigods get an opportunity to enter into Lord's pastimes and thus go back to Godhead. Okay? Yes, Gita Kirti?
Hare Krishna Gurumaj, you mentioned about Bharatvarsha and Jambudvipa. If Bharatvarsha is India and Bharat and the entire stretch of land, what is Jambudvipa? Is it?
It's Jambudvip is actually Bharatvarsha.
Jambudvip is Bharatvarsha.
The land that is surrounded by saltwater ocean. Yes.
Thank you for the wonderful class, Maharaj. Very helpful. Maharaj, in India, if that's Bharatvarsh, that example you gave, like Pakistan was the last stretch that was cut off. And so I was born in Kerala. So there are 20 miles in parts of Kerala you can go where not a single Hindu is left. Everyone is converted to the desert religions. And everyone is taught to eat meat, beef and liquor and all that stuff. So where will Bharatvarsh end up in our own lifetime?
As I said, it doesn't matter how long it will take. But I can assure you that the process has already started. The process of re-establishing Bharatvarsha or making the entire planet into Bharatvarsha, the process has already started by Srila Prabhupada. That Sankirtan Yajna that Prabhupada has established is going to spread all over the world in every town and village. And then again, you know, the entire planet that we know of will be practicing Krishna consciousness, following the principles of the Vedas. It will happen.
Thank you. One more question can I ask?
Sure.
Unrelated. So, you know, Maharaj, we hear this Lord Vishnu is like milk and Lord Shiva is like yogurt.
Yeah.
Two aspects of the same principle. And then every day we say one of the off, and Lord Vishnu is Krishna, right? So every day we say one of the offenses of chanting the holy name is to compare Lord Krishna to Shiva and all the other. Isn't that an apparent contradiction?
No, it's not contradiction. Like, do you call yogurt milk?
No.
So that's the difference. Call yogurt yogurt.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you. There's a hand up there. Also, next you give it to him.
Thank you, Maharaj. It really, these classes are really great because they, you said how everything is in Srila Prabhupada's books. You're making it clear how everything is in Srila Prabhupada's books. And I'm remembering those series of classes that you gave in Mayapur in 2014 about Vaidhi Bhakti and how some people preach that the highest truth is not to be found in Srila Prabhupada's books. Come here, etc., etc. And I've been reflecting on those classes since then. It's really amazing. My question today is, Maharaj, when I was talking to somebody, I have had this conversation too many times, and I started describing why the Srimad Bhagavatam is the Mahapurana, because it describes these ten topics in full detail. And they took off with me, and they were very upset because in their opinion, the Shiva Puran is the Mahapuran because it also describes these 10 things in full detail. And I walked away from the conversation politely, but I wanted to understand how... what is this?
You see, there are different levels of understanding. Right? Say, for example, in a school,
there is primary school, primary section. In primary section, there are class 1, class 2, class 3, class 4. And they have different syllabus, different books that they follow. And when they have the total understanding, they can see that I'm in a primary school, next is a secondary school, and so forth. Right? But when there is no such understanding, no one teaching the students what they are studying, rather, if the teacher says, your class is the final. Now, if a kindergarten student, is told that your education is the ultimate, and these kindergarten students, start to claim that, and they develop an understanding that anyone who doesn't accept this kindergarten education, he doesn't have any right to survive, right to live. And that's what is happening. There are different religions, they're giving different levels of understanding or different, and that was happening actually in the early days when Ramanujacharya was there. The followers of Lord Shiva, they were actually, they wanted to kill Ramanujacharya. Because they thought that this is the highest. Why? Because there was no proper teacher to teach them, that is one level of understanding. But beyond that, there is a superior level of knowledge. And this is happening today also, right? Certain religious groups are saying that this is the religion and everybody must accept it. Otherwise, we'll kill them. Be open, it's a matter of, it's a matter of acquiring knowledge, getting information. So why are you blocking yourself from that process? Informations are available. Why are you being so stubborn not to even listen to any other source of information? There's no need to tell them that. if you are in higher class, do you look down upon those who are in the lower class? But don't give them that feeling. Yes, fine, you're following that, follow that. But try to get the knowledge from the right source. Don't become sentimentally stuck with certain ideas. Okay? Yes, your question there.
Hare Krishna Swamiji. First of all, I have to apologize because I'm going to bring topic back to science and spirituality, being a scientist. And the question I want to ask is, why is this unfortunate that the scientists, because they are also Krishna's kids, maybe they are, I understand that they are ignorant. So because spiritual people are more elevated, so is it not our duty, being part of Krishna, because scientists are also part of Krishna, that give them opportunity, let them also understand, because science definitely has helped human beings, I guess. All the everybody use technology, everybody is using, without science in today's world, I think it's difficult to exist without science, at least a good quality life. But wherever I go, I always see this conflict between spirituality and science. So my question is, Swamiji, is there not a possibility that both can exist together? Because both are eventually working for human being, for the betterment of life, being a part of Krishna. I'm 100% that whatever science has achieved, it won't be possible if there is not blessing of Krishna. Thank you, Swamiji. I'm sorry if I'm doing something wrong.
It's perfectly all right. It's perfectly all right. You see, the problem is not, the science and spirituality. The problem is when the so-called followers of science are totally reluctant to accept any information that exists beyond their domain of knowledge. That is the problem. And not only that, they have taken up an agenda to convince everybody that that is the only way. Right? And that is where, that is the trouble. But they are not accepting, they are not accepting that.
But I understand that there will be a lot of scientists there, but my question is that there are a lot of people who want to join, I mean, this kind of movement. But sometimes what happens is that when they will see this kind of, so they get sort of, I don't know if they are, we are taking away the opportunity from them, or maybe we need some kind of encouragement.
Okay, I'll answer this question.
Thank you.
Say there is a school. There are students studying there. Then one student there, he says that this, what is being taught here is all bogus. And he starts to influence other students that don't follow this. And that is what the problem. When you come across a student like that, what does the school do? The school expels him. Don't spoil these other children. If that is your understanding, you keep it to yourself. Right? So that is the problem. Today's, you know, so-called science is totally misleading the people. They are convincing everybody that there is nothing beyond this material domain, materialistic reality. They are convincing everybody that there is nothing called spirit soul. There is nothing beyond this perceivable world. God doesn't exist. God is dead. That is the problem. Otherwise, yes, we appreciate. We are even using this microphone, which is a product of technological advancement.
Definitely, I'm enjoying. I'm happy that I'm here, and this is my first experience. And in last 2 days, I have enjoyed a lot, every part of it. So, what do you suggest? How can we try to improve the situation that people who are involved in science,
very good,
they can
you.
Come back to this?
Thank you,
Swamiji.
Thank you so much. Start with Srila Prabhupada's books. Start reading, and you will see what an amazing, you know, source of information that is. Like, you know, most of us who have joined this movement had been influenced by Srila Prabhupada's books. I tell you, I was searching in India. I was searching for a guru, and I was totally disappointed. And I gave up my search. I felt that if I have a guru, then let him come and pick me up. Like, and then by Prabhupada's mercy, I got a book by Prabhupada, Nectar of Devotion. And I tell you, literally, from the very first page, I felt that this is what I was looking for all this while. So this is how that dawns in you, you know, that awareness that this is the real stuff. So please read Prabhupada's books. Thank you so much. What's your name? And what do you do? You're a scientist. Wonderful. Okay. And what, with which branch of science? Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Yeah, here is a... Okay. Oh, okay, fine. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, this is from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 5, verse 115. It's stated here, there are two kinds of living entities, Nitya Siddha and Nitya Bada. The Nitya Siddha never forgets his relationship with the Supreme Personality, whereas the Nitya Bada is always conditioned. So, my question is that at one point was everyone a Nitya Siddha, but we came under the influence of material energy and became a Nityabada? Or how does that work?
Yeah, those who are in the material nature, they're conditioned or bound. And their cause, you know, the cause of their bondage in this material nature is untraceable. You cannot trace when it happened, how it happened. That's why it is kind of identified as eternal or nitya. Since time immemorial. But it doesn't matter since when he has become conditioned. But he can become liberated.
So, since everyone is the eternal servant of the Lord, is our eternal position a nitya siddha?
Yes. Those who are totally free from material bondage and fully engaged in serving the Lord, they are nitya siddhas.
So, a nitya bada who is eternally liberated could be elevated to the position of
nitya? Yes, they can be.
Okay. Hare Krishna, thank you.
Yes.
Hare Krishna. Two things, just a comment on science and spirituality. I read some articles where mostly quantum physicists of today are highly influenced by the Gita, and I would suggest maybe he Googles it and looks it up. It's very enlightening. The second thing, I don't know if it's blasphemy, but I read in a book by Sri Sri Yukeshwar Swami, and it's the only book he's ever written, so he's not as prolific as Swamiji. But he writes a chapter on the yugas, and he said at some point in history we got a little bit wrong, the Vedic astrologers, and we're actually in a Dwapara Yuga right now. And I'd like to know...
No, right now it's not Dwapara, it's Kali Yuga.
I'm just saying this conflict that got me confused. That's all.
Okay. Yes, he has a question.
Hare Krishna, and thank you, since it's all Gospodhya Prabhu. Panchakalpita Bhishya Kupasa Nirita Patana Paranamashtra Namo Namaha. It's about the science and religion, unfortunately there is conflict, but there is no reason for conflict. Prabhupada has clearly said that everything can be used in Krishna's service. So Krishna is everything. So all the scientific advancements can be used in Krishna's service. So then there won't be any conflict between science and religion. Number two, about Prabhu was mentioning about Sivas and Vaishnavas. There is always, unfortunately, there has been conflict between those two sects for a long, long time. We are not going to solve it unless they get the understanding that Krishna is the source of everything and that Shiva is one of his, you know, like milk and yogurt analogy. So if they understand that, then there won't be any conflict. So we can only pray for them so that they will get Krishna consciousness.
Good that you are saying that you pray for them. Right. But the most important thing is to understand they need a teacher.
Right.
So let them come to the right teacher. Srila Prabhupada gave the perfect understanding. Prabhupada gave the perfect teaching, and Prabhupada's followers are distributing that. So that is what, and that's what is happening with him.
Right.
You know, he came across Premasindhu, and his didn't your attitude change after you came across the devotee?
Yeah, actually, yes.
Yeah.
Right.
So the thing is, because you came across him, you know, you started to get the right understanding. Last question.
One more thing I want to you to know. I'm born in Andhra Pradesh, grew up in Madras, but basically Andhra influenced. So in Andhra Pradesh, there are a lot of people taking what is called Sai. Well, I don't know what is called Sai religion or whatever. And they worship Sai Baba as the Supreme Lord. Not only, unfortunately, he's a saintly person, obviously, but instead of worshipping him as a saintly person or respecting him as a saintly person, they are worshipping him as the Supreme Lord. And they do Ashwatthara, Satnama and all the stuff.
Fortunately, that God, fortunately that God is dead.
I know. So this is going on, and I hope our Krishna consciousness movement will open the eyes of all those people and bring them to Krishna.
Good.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, Prasannatma. This is the last question.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. It's not question, it's the one comment. You know, to bring all the scientists, doctors, PhDs, anybody who is interested scientifically, we created a platform called Bhakti Vedanta Medical Retreat. It is September 21st to 24th. Everybody is invited so that, you know, we can talk how to integrate science and spirituality and how to help Srila Prabhupada's movement. So, we'd like to invite everyone who is interested in this topic.
Thank you. I thought they're going to make an announcement,
This morning we did.
Oh, there it is. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Gaur Premanande.
Hare Krishna, everybody. So we first thank you, Guru Maharaj, for the wonderful class. And most of you may know Guru Maharaj has written his experiences with Srila Prabhupada, Ocean of Mercy, copies.